Our scripture reading for this evening will be from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory.
Go ahead and keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight, Ephesians chapter 1. First of all, I want to say, as always, it's a pleasure to stand up here before you, to have the opportunity to preach God's Word. And it's my sincere hope that the things that I have to say tonight will be beneficial to all of us, whether you're a member of the church or not. And if you're not a member of the Lord's church, then we want to encourage you to make that decision, because that's the most important decision you could ever make in your life, to become a Christian, to enter into that relationship that we call in Christ. And that's what I want to talk about tonight from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians and Colossians in many ways are parallel books. Ephesians talks about the church built by Jesus. Colossians talks about the Jesus of the church. There's a lot of parallel information in those two books. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, when the Apostle Paul penned Ephesians chapter 1, he penned some very powerful things that we need to understand, because it's vital for our salvation. It's vital for us to understand what our relationship with God is supposed to be, what He's prepared for us, and what we need to expect if we want to have those blessings. As it was read a moment ago, in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, the text says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." If you read the whole book of Ephesians, you're going to spend a lot of time underlining the phrase, "in Christ" or "in Him," because it appears a lot, and especially in chapter 1, because it's emphasizing a relationship in Christ. So, what does this mean to be in Christ? And first of all, what we want to do is categorize these blessings by who they come from. First of all, we want to talk about blessings from God the Father. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, Paul begins by talking about blessings that come from God the Father, and these are described as every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So let's talk first of all about this phrase, "all spiritual blessings," in verse 3. When I look this word up in the Greek, it's an adjective. It's the word pas or pas. It means individually, each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. So when you look at the definition of this word, you get the idea that there's nothing left out. It's all or nothing. Each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. No exceptions here, everything. That's what this word "all" means. So each, every, any, and all spiritual blessing is said to be found in Christ, according to definition. Paul also writes that these are blessings found in heavenly places. Now, we need to understand, unlike popular televangelists who will tell you that if you give me so much of your money, you're going to be blessed by God, and then you're going to get rich. You're going to have $10 million in the bank. You're going to have a Ferrari. You're going to have a Rolex on your arm, whatever it is. These blessings are fundamentally defined as spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're not talking about earthly wealth. We're not talking about earthly fame. We're talking about spiritual blessings that come from God. So this fundamentally defines the nature of these blessings. Just because you're in Christ doesn't mean you're going to have financial success. Doesn't mean you're going to make it to the top of the ladder at work. Doesn't mean that you're going to be worth $20 million. Doesn't mean that you're going to have good health your whole life, for that matter. It means that you have the blessings of God eternally and ultimately a home in heaven. So these are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then this phrase, in Christ, and this is what I really want you to focus on. If you write in your Bible, underline it, highlight it, note it, and see how many times it appears in this book. In Christ. This phrase, in Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What this does is it denotes a relationship. You're in something and you're part of something. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, Paul wrote by inspiration to the church at Corinth, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one, so also is Christ. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the hand, or if the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it not therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not of the eye, am I not of the body?' Is it not therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, each one of them in the body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body." And I'll go ahead and stop there. But in relation to function, the Lord's church is a body, and each part fulfills an important role. You may not do this, but you do that, and it's something that's vitally important to the purpose and function of the whole. So these people were a part of something. They were a part of the body of Christ. When you enter into Christ, this in Christ relationship that Paul writes about, you have access to all spiritual blessings. So you are a part of something. You are in a relationship, a spiritual relationship with heavenly blessings. Now, I told Mickey I made a special chart just for him, and that's chart number 3. And remember that, chart number 3. I don't have a circle here, like Mickey likes to draw circles, but I have an oval. In Christ means all spiritual blessings are inside this shape, in the oval, or as someone else would draw it, in the circle. It's in here. And there's no other way to get to it. Remember that definition? Each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. Those spiritual blessings in heavenly places are not found outside Christ. And that's a fundamental point that people nowadays miss. You have people tell you, you really don't have to be a Christian to be saved. You don't have to be a part of the body of Christ to be saved. The New Testament, frankly, says otherwise. All of these blessings, not a one of them, as they would say, is outside Christ. They're all inside Christ. No wonder he starts this book out talking about what it means to be in Christ. Now, continuing the theme of talking about blessings that have come from God the Father, understanding that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, what has God the Father done? This is where now we start getting into some specifics. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, let's read it. We read that God chose us. Even as He chose us in Him, see, there's that expression again. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. You see, The scripture here says we were chosen in Him, in His Son. So remember, in Christ, in Him, there it appears again. That refers to being in Christ. That's being in fellowship with God. And we need to understand that this was part of the eternal plan of God. There are people who think that the premillennialists will tell you that when man crucified the Christ, that thwarted God's plan. So plan B was the church and everything else going along with it. Man's not going to thwart what God did. Can't happen. And the fact is, according to Ephesians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, we learn that this is part of the eternal purpose of God. In chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 8 of Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in Him. So, you see, this relationship God designed, He thought of, He envisioned, He put together this plan before we ever came about. You see, so that gets us into the next point that's also vitally important, that the choosing that God did beforehand is in the relationship, not the individual. God does not have this big hat, and He pulls out Richard's name and says, Richard, you're saved. Then He pulls out my name, and I'm just out of luck no matter what I can do. What God chose was the relationship. He chose that those who would be in Him, in His Son, would be saved. And this is another gross misunderstanding among people today. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua said to the people of Israel, and if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. You see, here in verse 15, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Why would Joshua tell these people to choose if their destiny was already set and their name was already pulled out of a hat and their destiny was already chosen? That would make absolutely no sense. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 40. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Luke writes, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Peter, by inspiration, has just preached the word of God to about 3,000 Jews. Several obeyed. Many obeyed, about 3,000 that day. And he testified and said, save yourselves. There's something these people had to do to be in Christ. There's something they had to do to be forgiven of their sins. It also brings to mind Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, if you would turn there. The scripture says, so then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what these passages and many other like them teach us is that the ball is in man's court. God has done everything that a divine being can do to prepare the way for us and save us from our sins, but we have to take that next step and enter into that relationship with Him. So when we look back here at Ephesians 1 and verse 4, when it says God chose us, He's not overriding anyone's free will. This isn't teaching Calvinism. What it's teaching is that those who are in Christ will be saved. That's what God decided from eternity. That's what He decreed from eternity. So, thanks be to God that He chose us. Thanks be to God that He created this idea and brought it to fruition so that we have hope. Now, besides choosing us, let's look at verse 5 of Ephesians 1. Paul continues on, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, it says in verse 5, He foreordained us. Now, that's another interesting concept that gets misused again, this idea of being foreordained. Everything that's going to happen in your life and every choice you make has been made for you without any exception. What does this word foreordained mean? If I can pronounce this right, it's a verb and it's proritzo, if that sounds right. To determine, to decide beforehand in the New Testament of God decreeing from eternity. So, what is it that God has decreed from eternity? When we look back at verse 5, it says, having foreordained us unto adoption. You see, He chose beforehand, He foreordained that we would have the privilege of being adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. That's what He foreordained. Turn back a few pages in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, we'll drop back to verse 3 to get the context. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, what God foreordained is that we would have the privilege and blessing of being adopted as sons. And if we drop back in Galatians to chapter 3, about verse 23, it was written, but before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed, so that the law has become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pause there. Look at that phrase again. In Christ Jesus. Picking up at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female. For ye all are one man in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Through baptism, we receive that adoption. What a blessing it is that God foreordained that we could be His children through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we see in this adoption, in this choosing, and in how God determined where all spiritual blessings would be. When we talk about the roles that the Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, plays in the salvation of mankind, we see here the Father in the role of the master designer and planner. Foreordaining and determining and decreeing from eternity, designing this relationship and all these privileges and blessings that we would have, and how fortunate we are to have them. By the good pleasure of His will, He's provided us with this relationship. He's given us the authority to be His sons, and what a privilege that is that we have. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We've talked for a little bit about blessings. We've talked about what it means to be in Christ, that relationship. We've talked about blessings that God the Father has given. Now let's talk a little bit about blessings from God the Son. If we pick up in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption through His blood, verse 7. This word redemption, apolutrosis, I had that at home and now I can't even pronounce it now, apolutrosis, noun feminine, a releasing effect by payment of ransom. Redemption, deliverance, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. So, what we're talking about, again, is a releasing effect. So, what Jesus Christ did by shedding His blood is He paid a ransom for each and every one of us. By going up on that cross and suffering a cruel, painful, agonizing death, He paid the price that, frankly, each and every one of us deserve to pay for the sins that we've committed. So, if we're going to talk about redemption, we've got to talk about what it involves, and that's two things. The price paid and the actual deliverance. So let's talk about that price paid. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, and in verse 28 it says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins." Jesus plainly said He was going to shed His blood for the remission of sins. And that actual deliverance comes when each and every individual obeys the gospel. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, Paul recounts his conversion. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, he recounts and says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on His name." You see, in baptism, sins are washed away. The blood of Jesus was shed for remission of sins. It was shed so that we can be freed from sin. So the conclusion is, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is reached in the waters of baptism. So when each and every individual sinner becomes a Christian, then each and every individual person is delivered from sin and into life with the price that Jesus Christ paid, and that's His blood. So, we have Jesus Christ to thank for giving Himself on the cross, obeying His Father's will, so that each of us can have hope. Without that sacrifice, we wouldn't have that redemption. And you wouldn't get it under the old law. Not going to happen. And no matter how much good we do, not going to happen. Wednesday night we talked about Luke 18, the rich young ruler. Out of all the good things that we could say about him, out of all the good that he did, out of the three things that he got right, there was still something missing, and that cost him. That cost him dearly. Redemption through His blood. What else has God the Son done for us? The forgiveness of sins. This was something that, as we just noted, could not be realized under the old law. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 38. In Acts 13 and in verse 38, Luke writes, "Be it known unto you therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins, and by him every one that believeth is justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." You see, the law of Moses was never designed by God to be permanent. As we just read in the book of Galatians, it was a schoolmaster, a tutor, to bring mankind to Jesus Christ. But it was never intended to be permanent, so God didn't create anything faulty. He just never intended this system to be permanent. And that's why that system can't do what Jesus did do, because He came and lived without sin. He was the only one who did. I can't say that. You can't say that. We're all condemned as sinners before God, according to Romans 3:23. But because of what God has done for us, because He loves us, we have hope in Christ. So there is no other way that this could be realized, forgiveness of sins could be had, but through what God did. Period. No other way it could happen. Couldn't be realized under patriarchal law either. When we read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, "God having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." Before there ever was a Mosaic law, God spoke to the fathers. Patriarchal law. They weren't saved under that law. It was ultimately through Jesus Christ and only through Him. As John 14 and 5 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by Me." Jesus is the only way that that could happen. So whether it was patriarchal law or the old law, it wasn't going to happen. And frankly, I don't have a point on here about it, but frankly, for that matter, we know from Genesis 15, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. He was priest of God Most High. Gentiles had law back then. Who was Jonah sent to? The Ninevites, Gentiles. We don't know all the specifics of that because God chose to bring the Christ through the Israelite nation. But through the cross, He reconciled Jew and Gentile into one body through that cross. So, irregardless of what their law was, they couldn't obtain complete forgiveness without Jesus Christ. So this relationship of being in Christ is important, isn't it? It sure is. Through the forgiveness of sins, the sting of death is, or the sting of sin is rendered powerless. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 55, the text says, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When man fell, he fell into a trap that was permanent, a trap that can only be released by God. That was a one-way deal. But because God loves us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. Without the sacrifice of Christ, we would be in serious trouble right now. We would be in very serious trouble. Death would rule over every single one of us, and the day we die would be a very fearful thing because there would be no hope. But now, that sting is rendered powerless. The only power Satan has over you is what you let him have, because God has made it that way. That's a powerful point. Forgiveness of sins. That's what angels looked unto. How is God going to deal with this problem? The prophets of old, they looked unto these days in New Testament times. How is God going to deal with the problem of sin and reconcile man? The conversations they must have had, the things they must have wondered about, all brought to fruition in Jesus Christ. That forgiveness is a powerful thing that man has through Jesus Christ. Now, let's jump down and talk in verses 13 and 14 about blessings that we have from God the Holy Spirit. There are many other things in this context that we could talk about, but we probably would be here till midnight, maybe even a little later. But I just want to highlight some of the main points of the chapter. But we talked about the things that God the Father did, and we see His role as the master planner. We've just talked about the blessings that we have from God the Son, redemption, forgiveness, and frankly, from verse 7 down, the benefits of the riches of God's grace and having the things that we have in Him. So we see that God the Son came and executed that plan and was executed as a part of that plan. Now we're going to look at the things that God the Holy Spirit has done. If you would, let's drop down to about verse 13, but we'll start back in verse 12. To the end that we should be unto the praise of His glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of His glory. So let's talk about these blessings from God the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at these blessings, in verse 13 it says, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now we can imagine how lots of passages like this are misunderstood, taken to extents they shouldn't be taken, things are said that aren't right, all kinds of ideas that are brought out that aren't true. So let's just get down to it. What does this mean, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? This word sealed here, sphragizo, is a verb which means to set a seal upon, mark with a seal, to seal. In order to mark a person or a thing, in order to prove, confirm, or attest to a thing. So, what we're talking about here, being sealed or being marked. So, what is this seal? What is this marking that we're talking about? Now, part of the key is to look back to what was said in the first part of verse 13. In whom ye also, having heard the word of truth. Remember what the scripture says, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed. So, what does this mean? People who heard the word and believed, who responded to it. When one enters into Christ, he's now the Lord's child. You have a new identity as a child of God. That identity is a seal or an identifying characteristic. So, let's just cite a couple of passages of Scripture that are going to help us with this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, the Scripture says, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ," you see that phrase again, in Christ? "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, behold, they are become new." So Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that those who are in Christ, God's children, you have become a new creature. All things are become new. You're a new person. You're a different person now. You've changed. You're not the person you used to be. You've got a new identity now. You're a child of God. Now, let's turn forward in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter writes, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who in past time were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So Peter says, you're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You see, you're somebody different now. You're somebody new. You have a special identity that some people just don't have. Now, you're a child of God. That's that seal. That's that mark. You're somebody different. You're God's property. You're God's child. You've been adopted as a son through Jesus Christ. That's that seal. That's that mark. That's an identity. Now, let's continue on. In verse 14, "...which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession unto the praise of His glory." This phrase here, an earnest of our inheritance, is the word arhaban, I think I'm pronouncing that wrong, but arharban, something like that, noun masculine, money which in purchases is given as a pledge or down payment that the full amount will subsequently be paid. So it says that this seal from the Holy Spirit is an earnest of our inheritance. So what does that mean? How is this, now that we're a child of God, now that we're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a new creature, we've become new, what is this earnest of our inheritance? What is this pledge or this down payment? Let's cite some passages and talk about that. What's the down payment that we receive? Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, beginning in verse 28, the Scripture says, "And Peter said, Lo, we have left our own and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or wife or brethren or parents or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this time and in the world to come eternal life." Well, what are we talking about when we say manifold more to come in this time? It was either this Wednesday or the other Wednesday when we talked about it in Bible class that it's not a promise of earthly wealth or fame, but what you gain is all the blessings and privileges of being a Christian. You gain fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. That means you gain brethren in the church. Not to mention that now you have a special relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a confidence and a peace and a trust and a hope in God that you didn't have before. You have motivating factors that make you want to press on. Now let's continue on. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The Scripture says, "Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. For Himself for Himself hath said, I will nowise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee." As a child of God, when you live faithfully, you know that God won't move away from you. He will always be there for you. It's been said, and I think rightly so, if you're feeling distant from God, it's because you moved away from Him, not because He moved away from you. If we're doing God's will, then we have that peace, that hope, that confidence to approach God in prayer, that trust in the Word of God and the testimony of the apostles to carry us onward. So I think it's easy to see how having this identity, this seal or this mark as a child of God, is an earnest or a down payment. We have confidence in Christ, not arrogance, but boldness and confidence, knowing that if we approach God, if we're living the way we should be, if we ask Him for things according to His will, whether we get it or not, we know He's going to hear our prayer, and we know that He will always have our best interests at heart. And He knows what's best for us, even better than we do, because He's our Creator. So it's easy to see how this identity is a down payment, isn't it? The comfort, the peace, the hope we have, that should solidify our faith. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, we sing. That is the way it is, and that's because that's what the Scripture says. So, when we look at the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, from God, period, we see what it means to be in Christ, don't we? We understand that from God the Father, He designed all spiritual blessings to be in Christ. He chose us, He foreordained us. God the Son has provided redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. We have the benefits of the riches of His grace. And God the Holy Spirit, as the revealer of the Word, He inspired men to write. They wrote it down. Now we have it, as Ephesians 3:3-5 says. We can read it, we can understand it, and we can know it. Then we can have the confidence in what it says. So we see how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all work together to make this perfect plan happen. Man can't overthrow it, and man couldn't write this. It had to come from a divine source. So, friends, this is what it means to be in Christ. All these wonderful things that God has done are in Christ Jesus. What does chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 3 say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember chart number 3? The oval that says all spiritual blessings? They're all in that circle, and they're not anywhere else. So that raises the question, how does one enter into Christ? If this relationship of in Christ is where it is, and this is where I have to be, then how do I enter in? You need to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The underlines there are added in by me to emphasize each point. You need to believe, Romans 10 and verse 9, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You need to repent of your sins, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all in like manner perish. You need to make the good confession, Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people like to stop right here and say, this is it, that's the end of the deal, make a confession or say the sinner's prayer, whatever the typical tracts are saying now. But the fact is, the Scripture doesn't stop there. You also have to be baptized. You have to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Romans 6:3-4. I just have this truncated here. Or are ye ignorant that all we who are baptized into Christ? There's that phrase again, into Christ. What did we just read in Ephesians 1:3? All spiritual blessings are in that circle. Paul writes to the brethren at Rome, all we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. And verse 5, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And actually, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. You see, these people who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. They reached that blood that Matthew 26:28 says that he shed for the remission of sins. They were raised out of that watery grave to do something, to walk in newness of life. A seal, a mark, an identity with a new life and a new purpose, a new aim and a new goal. So if you want to enter into Christ, the plan is simple, but the question is, are you prepared to do that tonight? There are so many who deny that you don't have to be in Christ to be saved, but the Scripture is very plain. All of these spiritual blessings that come from God are in Christ. And this is how you enter in. So are you prepared to do that tonight? Friend, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you with every ounce of persuasion that we can to study the Scripture and look at what it says and respond to it. Because this life is not all that there is. There is a life to come. And it's going to be one side of the fence or the other. God loves you enough. He loves all of us enough that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. Hell is real enough that He sent His only Son so that we don't have to be there. What a blessing. And all of those blessings are in Christ. So are you prepared to enter into Christ tonight? If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, then we stand ready and willing to help you. If you need to be immersed in water for the remission of sins after making the confession, we'll be glad to help you do that tonight. But God's invitation is not just for those who are not Christians. It's for every single one of us here tonight that are God's children. Because unfortunately, sin comes back into our lives. And that saving blood still benefits us. That doesn't mean that we get baptized again. The Scripture doesn't teach that. But it does teach that we need to confess those things to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. We need to repent of those things. And one of the privileges we have, one of the down payments and seals and earnests that we have, is the fact that we can pray with and for one another and take courage and comfort in that. So whatever your needs are tonight in responding to the invitation, whether you need to become a Christian, you're ready to enter into Christ, or whether you've entered into Christ and you realize that you've forsaken God and the blessings He's given you, and you would like us to pray with you and for you on your behalf, then please come on up to the front while we stand and sing the song selected for our encouragement.